The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, my teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things to her." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. We always read the Gospels. We get to the Passion Week. We get to the crucifixion. And we know the end of the story. But I want to tell you that as the early disciples went through the arrests, the trials, and finally the execution of their master, they didn't know the rest of the story. And as you think about them in those days, there's one word that comes to mind as you think about what they must have experienced, and it's the word shattered. You know, our lives can be shattered in a second. And it's certainly true that none of us want to be sad. None of us actually want to have grief come crashing into our lives. But we live in a fallen world, and it can happen. life can be shattered, and despair can overwhelm us. The kind of despair that seems to extinguish hope. In fact, when those kinds of things happen in our lives, it's as if we watch hope die right in front of us. Because there's something that is this, that is a resounding chorus in our minds. Life is never again going to be the same. There's absolutely every reason to believe that the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ were shattered after they watched their master and their friend be brutally, violently crucified. Now, you want to talk about being shattered? I want you to think about this for a moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he had become the great hope of those disciples. Their lives had been changed because of him. They had heard about and indeed even experienced the forgiveness of sins, and they had heard about this everlasting kingdom, and they understood to some degree that the Lord Jesus Christ was the King and the hope of Israel, and his teachings and his miracles had filled this little ragtag band of disciples with hope. And then the day came, and he was betrayed, and he's betrayed by one of them. And he was arrested, and he was tried, and then he was condemned, and then he was tortured, and then he was led up to be crucified. I would say that as the Lord Jesus breathed his last, they took him down from the cross and put him in a tomb, it is safe to say that hope for the disciples on that day died. Their lives were shattered. Now here's the amazing irony, is he told them it would happen. But who really listened? Who really heard? Jesus would say something like, the Son of Man is going to be turned over to godless men to be crucified and to be raised the third day. And they hear that and they go, so what was that deal about Elijah? They hear Jesus say the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem to be crucified, and the third day he's going to rise again. And they go, huh, so which one of us is greatest? They didn't hear. They didn't listen. And so because they didn't listen, when the Lord Jesus died, their hope came crashing down. Once he was betrayed, once he was arrested, condemned, and executed, their hopes were crushed. Now, were they still devoted? And the answer is yes, they were still devoted. But I just want to say, devoted to who? Devoted to what now appeared to be nothing more than a memory. Devotion and despair can form a really strong combination. And in fact, devotion and despair perfectly describes one disciple for us in particular. And her name is Mary Magdalene. Now, I'm going to tell you that I've preached this text at least twice before. I preached it the Easter before I found out I had a brain tumor. I preached this sermon, and then 3 weeks later found out I had a brain tumor. I also preached this passage at my mom's funeral. And I love this passage because I can relate to Mary. And so the passage unfolds, and of course you have this on the first day of the week, right? And rather than saying, and on the third day, right? All the gospel writers say, and on the first day of the week. So the day after Sabbath. And so there's a reason why the gospel writers do that, by the way, say first day of the week, is because they're signaling something. They're signaling actually what's going to be a new beginning. And that first day of the week is from then on out going to be called the Lord's Day. And so very first day of the week, so remember they had to rest on Sabbath, very first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb while it's still dark. Mary gets up before the sun even breaks on the horizon. And what does she do? Her heart is aching. Her heart is devastated. Her heart is not there in the comfort of her room. Her heart is over in that garden tomb, and she can't wait to get there. And as she wakes up, it says she went to the tomb while it was still dark. The Gospels tell us that there were other women who went with her, but John's focused on Mary. Very interesting, the connection to darkness. Don Carson says the darkness of the hour is the perfect counterpart to the darkness that still shrouds Mary's understanding. She gets up while it's still dark, and her understanding is still darkened. But praise God, the sun's about to come up. She gets there to the tomb, and the stone is already rolled away. Now, by the way, we read that, and we might just go by it like it's some sort of little detail, but I want to remind you that archaeology has uncovered what these stones that covered tombs look like, and they were large, disc-shaped stones that actually then were rolled down into a rut so that then they were a secure cover to the tomb. And so it's not like some little kid came and just moved the rock. Okay? This was substantial. So she gets there and she realizes that stone, which would have required at least a couple of guys, maybe more, to move it. And she sees that and she actually assumes that the body's been stolen. And so what she does is she runs back, and who does she run to? She runs to Peter and John. They've taken my Lord. I don't know what they've done with him. I don't know where they've laid him. They took his body. I don't know where it is. And can you imagine her distress? She goes to the tomb to grieve properly for her Lord. Her life is already shattered, and now his body's gone, and now she can't even grieve like she intended to. Now, Peter and John, they hear this, and they go running to the tomb. You have to appreciate. So John is referring to himself when he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay? So he and Peter go running to the tomb. What you have is you have the old timer, say the thick old timer, and the younger man. Try to read my Bible with sanctified imagination. I'm like, what would this have been like? I had the perfect image this morning. Don Strachan and I in a foot race. Okay. There I would be just running just as smooth, like just like a gazelle. And there would be Don clunking along. knees barely working, wondering why he's running. Oh, yeah, the tomb's empty. I got to keep going, all right? And so what happens is that John gets there, and you actually have to think about this. So John gets to the tomb, and he stops. And he looks in, and what he sees is he sees the grave clothes actually folded up nice and neatly. Now, you have to understand, that's kind of unusual, right? Because, one, it's obviously not a case of grave robbing, because no grave robbers fold the expensive linens and leave them behind. But also think about Lazarus. When Jesus raises Lazarus up from the dead, what happens? He actually needs to be freed from his grave clothes. So here, John is peering in, and as John is peering in, he hears hoofbeats behind him. And it's Peter. Peter's running. Peter's not as agile as he used to be, and he can't stop. And he goes into the tomb. No doubt ducking. And he looks and sees. And then John enters and looks and sees. And then the text says, regarding John, he saw and he believed. You go, believed what? Well, I don't think what he believed was the full-orbed perspective of third day resurrection, but I think that what John is hinting at is, as I looked in and I saw the grave clothes and the empty tomb, there was a glimmer of hope in me that perhaps Jesus is alive. Now, I say glimmer for one simple reason. The text says they turned around and went home. I find that odd. They look at the empty tomb. They look at the folded grave clothes. John says, Peter's like, and they turn around and they go back home. And no doubt, as they're going home, they're talking to each other. So what do you think happened? Well, I don't know. Maybe he actually was raised from the dead. You know what? I think he actually said something like that to us a few times. Well, maybe it's true. And they go home. But there's somebody that doesn't go home. And it's Mary. What that says about her devotion to the Lord Jesus speaks volumes. And so Mary is standing there, no doubt, as Peter and John are walking off, disappearing into the distance, she is standing there. Who is this Mary Magdalene? I know of no better description of Mary than the one that's given by the old German pastor, F.W. Krumacher. He says this: who is she who, all alone, has found her way so early, whose eyes are swimming in tears, and who, with her head leaning on the stone, seems ready to faint with agony and grief? You know her. It is that disciple whom you saw at the Pharisee's house a while ago wash her divine master's feet with her tears and dry them with the hair of her head. She who once went so far astray and was so fearfully possessed, she whom her Lord liberated from the power of seven devils and in a peculiar manner rescued as a brand out of the fire, much had been forgiven her, and therefore she loved and still loves much. And so here's Mary, and she obviously in her life had experienced the power of her Savior, of her Lord, and she's a devout follower, she's a devout supporter of Messiah, and the joy and the hope that she had in Jesus as the one who delivered her and set her free from a life of sin and demonic oppression now seems to be just dashed to the ground. And she's outside of this empty tomb, and grief and loss are consuming her. Peter and John go home. She's not going anywhere. What does she want? She wants to know where the body is. One commentator says the loss of the body is the final indignity, the last straw. Even her mourning for Jesus is violated. She's weeping at the tomb, and she decides to take another look. And as she looks in, she sees two men, and she starts to have a conversation with these two men. And again, Don Carson points out the angel's questions, quote, become an invitation to reflect on what kind of Messiah she was expecting, and thus to widen her horizons and recognize that, grand as her devotion was to him, her estimate of him was still far too small. These angels, woman, why are you weeping? Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him. And as she said that, she turns around. And as she turns around, she sees another figure. Now, I want to just tell you that she is so distraught. She's so overwhelmed with emotion. She's being dissolved in tears. It is no wonder that she does not even recognize the Savior whom she has known and loved. And Jesus, the very first words after the resurrection that we have recorded are these: woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? What Jesus does for her, it's almost as if he says, I know why you're weeping, but I want you to know why you're weeping. You're weeping because you think the body's gone. You're here looking for a corpse. Jesus is about to change her life. Now, Mary's response to the Lord is really just this stunning response, is it not? The devotion. So tell me, Mr. Gardner, tell me where you put him, and I'll carry him away. I mean, just stop and think about this. Sometimes as we're overwhelmed with emotion and grief, we're not even thinking straight. So here's this woman, and let's just say she's 130, 140 pounds, and she says, just tell me where you put the body, and I'll go carry him away. The body of a full-grown man. Just tell me. I'll take care of it. I have a feeling that our Lord Jesus was profoundly touched by such devotion. Don't you? How he must have been warmed by that devotion. Just tell me where he is. I'll go get his body. And then Jesus changes her life forever with one word: Mary. And suddenly, although she can't see the figure because of the tears, she knows that voice. And she'd heard that voice so many times speak tenderly to her, to speak to her in a love that she had never, ever known. You know that Mary was a woman of ill repute before the Lord Jesus got a hold of her. You know that she was actually filled with seven demons before the Lord got a hold of her. How she must have been so roughly treated and abused over years, and she finally meets one who speaks with tenderness and love from his heart to hers. She knew that voice. What happens is that her world was just remade. Her shattered life actually was just put back together with one word, Mary. Jesus, this is what happens. Jesus actually gives himself back to the one who was grieving his loss. Absolutely beautiful, absolutely stunning, the tenderness and love and compassion of the Lord Jesus. And Mary, she just turns around, she says, Rabboni, my dear teacher and Lord. And what does she do? She grabs hold of him. He's alive. He's alive. My goodness, he's alive. So here's how this probably went. So have you ever had been in a department store? People don't really go to department stores anymore, but it was a place where you would go and they'd have clothes on racks and stuff. And you had your kids, and your kid thought it would be funny if they hid from you. Right? Okay. And the minute you look around and you realize they're gone, what happens? You are struck with panic. Where are they? You break out in a sweat. You get a knot in your stomach. You start looking around. You start calling their name. You start wondering, should I actually go and tell somebody so that they can do an Adam alert? And I mean, my goodness, the prospect of this is absolutely terrible. Right? Parents? Yes? I know. Some of those kids, you're just like, hey, they're gone. Let's get out of here. But the parental instinct is to say, oh my goodness, where are they? And then, just as you're about to go and call in reinforcements, they jump out of the clothing rack and say, boo! And you know what you do? You grab them and you hold them and you hug them as if to never ever let go of them or lose them ever again. Is that not right? Then after a good warm hug, then you look at him, you grab him, you look him in the eye. You know we got to finish this story. You look him in the eye and you say, don't you ever do that to me again. You scared me to death. Now we're going to the bathroom because you're going to get a beating. Now, Mary's hopes are shattered. She believes Jesus is dead. She turns around, hears Mary, says Rabboni, no doubt falls at his feet and just clings to him as if to never, ever again to let him go. You were taken away from me once. You're never going to be taken away from me ever, ever again. And Jesus says, stop clinging to me. Now, don't read that like I don't like to be touched. Stop doing that. I feel uncomfortable. All right? The idea is stop clinging to me. Stop hanging on to me like you're going to keep me here. Jesus was not against being touched in his post-resurrection existence, right? Because what is he going to tell Thomas when he sees Thomas in the very next chapter? He's going to say, hey, take your hand, stick it in the wound in my side. Take your finger, put it in the nail prints, right? I am flesh and blood. Okay? I've got wounds. Feel them. So it's not as if Jesus is averse to being touched. What he is trying to do is he's trying to communicate to Mary, you don't need to hang on to me and keep me here as if you're trying to preserve some kind of dream come true. Jesus then says, stop clinging to me. Why? For I've not yet ascended to the Father. Right? Mary, my work isn't done. My work isn't done. I still need to ascend to the Father. Okay? So go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What is interesting about this expression that our Lord Jesus says is, he says, go tell them I have to ascend. Well, if she says, Jesus has to ascend, guess what they can conclude? That he's been raised. It's not rocket science. You have to actually be raised before you can ascend. So tell him that I'm going to ascend. Then he says, I'm going to ascend to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. There's a sense in which our Lord is speaking in terms of closeness, but also in terms of distance, right? Savior, Lord, Hebrews 2, elder brother, my God, your God, my Father, your Father. But notice it's not our God and our Father, because Jesus stands actually as the unique Son of God in a unique relationship to God. And so there's both a closeness, but there's also a distance, and I need to ascend. Mary, this is part of the whole salvation process. I have to ascend back into heaven. But notice what he says to her. He says, go and tell them. Go and tell them. And so Mary Magdalene actually stands as the first evangelist of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so she goes announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. Now, you do have to realize that in Luke's gospel, you got the disciples that are heading back on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears. They don't recognize him, and he says, so why are you so sad? And they said, well, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, a man full of the wisdom and power of God, came to do good, and he said he's going to be raised on the third day. Well, here it is, the third day. All right, so some women said they saw him. But I mean, come on. And then Jesus says to them, oh, hard of heart and slow to believe. So Mary goes running back. I have seen the Lord. Now, I just want to ask a simple question. Why does the resurrection of Jesus come to us like this, right? Why in such a dramatic story? Why in such a fashion that it's moving? You have to have a pretty big stone of a heart not to at least tear up a little bit when you hear Mary, right? Why not just do this resurrection report like a police report? The witness rose while it was still dark. She made her way to the garden tomb, which was located at such and such place. She peered in. This stone was rolled away. She suspected that the body may have been stolen. the suspect was not found. She went back and reported it at headquarters. Officer Dumb and Officer Dumber made a quick response to the tomb. They concluded, yep, he's not here. Why not just give it like, psh, 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 psh. Why not just state in propositions? Well, I'll tell you why. Yes, it's absolutely true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. All right? Absolutely true. So if you're not a believer, I want to tell you something. The Bible, without any equivocation, presents to us the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as actually being a physical, bodily resurrection. And it is presented as people who were eyewitnesses of that resurrection, eyewitnesses of that post-resurrection appearances. And so there is no doubt the New Testament presents the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead as a historical fact. Okay? No question. But that historical fact intersects with real life and with real people. It's not as if it's a historical fact that's somehow removed from us. No, this was a historical fact that absolutely changed not just human history. This was a historical fact that changed people's lives. And so the story comes to us in the power and in the drama of a narrative that's designed to do what? That's designed to draw you in to it. Because ultimately, John's goal is that you too would believe in Jesus Christ and have life in his name. And so it comes to us with power, and it comes to us with drama, and it comes to us with tears, and it comes to us with Mary, and it comes to us with Rabboni, and it comes to us with a devotion. It comes to us with all of the emotion of human life. And I simply say, my goodness, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead doesn't stir your emotions, what else could possibly do it? Shame on us for getting more excited about stupid stuff than we are about the greatest event that ever happened that changed all of human history. And so it's communicated like that so that we enter into the story. It's communicated like that so that we relate to Mary. So I want to just tell you three things as we close. The first is this. It comes right from this passage. The resurrection of Jesus smashes our despairs as it restores our shattered lives. Now, I didn't say that the resurrection of Jesus removes every sadness and sorrow in this life. But the resurrection of Jesus will most definitely redeem every sadness and sorrow in this life, because through the resurrection of Jesus, you now have hope. And by the way, you've heard it 1,000 times. Hope is not wishful thinking in the Bible. Hope is confident expectation. And so Peter, the clunky guy that ran to the tomb, writes this a few decades later. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, this world that we live in is absolutely hopeless. You name me one thing that's worthy in this world. You name me one thing that's worthy for you to put your hope in. Can you think? Well, you know, we got an election coming up. If only my guy can get in there, then we'll have hope and change. Oh, how'd that work? Okay. There's no human being that can take office that can give true hope. Okay? What about your spouse? Put all my hope in my spouse. I have an awesome spouse. I love her. She's my best friend. But you know what? She's a fallible human being who happens to be married to an even more fallible human being. It's just dumb to put your hope in people. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. People are limited. People are finite. People are sinful. And so here's the reality. We live in an absolutely hopeless world. Young people, listen to me. There is no hope for you in this world. None. You go, I came to church to hear this. Exactly. Our only hope is in the resurrected Son of God. Why is that so important? Here's why it's so important. Because whatever you put your hope in, that's what you live for. And so if nothing actually in this world gives you hope, then you're actually living for stuff that's just going to dissipate, disappear, disappoint. And so Jesus Christ has been raised up from the dead, and it is through that resurrection that God in his great mercy will cause us to be born again. And once you have that hope of the resurrected Christ, you can look at everything in this world, including death, and say you're whipped. I have one who loves me, who gave himself up for me, who conquered death, who conquered the grave. He conquered sin. He took away my sin, took away every ground that the devil ever had to accuse me. And now he stands as my righteousness at the right hand of the Father. How can I not but have hope? Oh, when Mary left that day, you know, she left as a hopeful person. Second thing, this is easy. The resurrection of Jesus brings unspeakable joy. So Peter says, though not seeing him, you believe in him. And though not seeing him now, you rejoice in him with joy unspeakable, full of glory. And so there's something that wonderfully happens to somebody when they encounter the resurrected Christ. There's something marvelous that happens, and it is actually the taking out of a heart of stone and putting into its place a heart that beats with love to Christ. Do you love him? You need to have straight doctrine, right? You need to understand the incarnation. You need to understand how Jesus Christ can be both divine and human, two natures in one person. You have to understand his full deity. You have to understand his full humanity. All of that is absolutely crucial. It's vital. You have to understand the atonement, what he was doing on the cross. He wasn't just giving you a good example. Go thou and do likewise. You have to understand he was bearing our sins. You have to understand he's physically raised from the dead. Of course, you got to understand all of that. I'm not asking you this morning if you understand that. You have to understand that. I'm asking, if you understand that, do you love him? Paul felt strongly about this. And those who do not love our Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 16, anathema. Be cursed. Okay. Straight doctrine, full heart. Okay. Third, this is such good news that it has to be shared. Dave Mathis says, Christ has been raised. Day no longer is fading to black, but night is awakening to the brightness. Darkness is not suffocating the sun, but light is chasing away the shadows. Sin is not winning, but death is swallowed up in victory. And here is Mary Magdalene, and our Lord Jesus says, go and tell them. Go and tell them what you have seen. Go and tell them what you have heard. Go and tell them the Son of God lives. When I preached this sermon at my mom's funeral, I made the point, my mom was the Mary Magdalene to the rest of us. She was the one who was pointing my dad, pointing me, pointing my sister to faith in Christ, pointing to him as an all-sufficient Savior, right? He's absolutely worthy for you to tell people about. If the world is hopeless and you actually have the only hope that's actually real hope, why in the world wouldn't you tell hopeless people where real hope is? I said three, I meant four. Seek him today, just like Mary did. You see, on a Sunday like this, with more visitors than usual, and I don't know where you're at with the Lord, but here's what you need to understand, is that you're not here today by an accident. Okay, you're here by a divine appointment, and that divine appointment is so that you could hear about the resurrected Savior. And so I'm telling you today, seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. I'm going to just say something that you might think that this is a little uncouth, but it's never stopped me before. It would be an absolute tragedy for you to come into this place lost and then to leave still lost. So why would that be a tragedy? Because you've heard about the resurrected Son of God who's given his life for sinners. And you've heard about the only hope that is a lasting hope. You've heard about the only way to have your shattered life restored. And to actually walk out of here and go, not for me. You will remember what happened on this day, one day. You are without excuse. And you will be judged on what you've heard. And you've heard of a resurrected Savior who's mighty and more than willing to save, which means he's willing to save you today. He's willing to save you today, right now, today. So today is the day of salvation. Once Jesus resurrected from that day to the day when he comes back is one long day called the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportune time. And the Bible gives us the most precious and magnificent promises that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whoever will call upon his name shall not be disappointed. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's why you're here today. It's to hear that. So don't leave. By the way, if you leave without coming to Jesus, you don't leave the same as you came in. You leave worse. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said every sermon you hear either takes you one step closer to heaven or one step closer to hell. No neutrality. No neutrality. And so today, what I want to tell you is that Jesus knows his sheep and he calls them by name. May today be the day that our resurrected King calls you by name and gives you hope through his resurrection. Our gracious Master, our King, our Savior, our friend, how we give you praise that death could not keep you. And how we give you praise that you are the one who has been raised up from the dead, never to die again. And we give you praise that you're seated at the right hand of the Father. And we give you praise that you're mighty to save today. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would save. Even as you called Mary by name, we pray that through the word preached and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would call men and women and boys and girls to yourself today. And Father, for those that already know your Son, we pray that today would be a day of revived hope and a reminder that our sadness and tears don't have the last word because we have hope. Receive our thanks in Christ's name.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.